Matthew 17. If you're new, just grab a Bible under the chair in front of you and turn to Matthew 17. We've been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. How to move mountains. Last week we went over the Transfiguration, and so I'm going to pick it up in verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Hey, why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Now the next line, verse 21, you got a footnote in the NIV 8. You got to go to the bottom to see. We're not sure if this verse is in there or not, although in Mark it looks like it is. So I want to read verse 21 at the bottom. "But this kind does not go out except by" what? "Prayer and fasting." So I want to talk about moving mountains. So I went on the internet last week, and I was looking up, well, is there any story of any mountains being moved? And I did find one, and this is a very popular story that's in all kinds of devotionals. And it's funny, I went on to Snopes. Snopes has said this is a false story that some Christian put out there. Sounds really nice and miraculous. But this story reminds me of our church. Okay? Faith can move mountains. A small congregation in the foothills of the Great Smokies built a new sanctuary on a piece of land willed to them by a church member. 10 days before, you can try to figure out why we know something's not right here. 10 days before the new church was to open, the local building inspector informed the pastor that the parking lot was inadequate for the size of the building. Until the church doubled the size of the parking lot, they would not be able to use the new sanctuary. What do we know is false about that? You would know that to get your building approved, they would be approving the parking lot way before you built a big building, okay? And the building inspector, "Oh, you built this million-dollar church and your parking lot's not big enough." You know, like, that just wouldn't happen. So, unfortunately, the church with this undersized lot had used every inch of their land except for the mountain against which it had been built. In order to build more parking spaces, they would have to move the mountain out of the backyard. Undaunted, the pastor announced the next Sunday morning that he would meet that evening with all members who had mountain-moving faith. They would hold a prayer session asking God to remove the mountain from the backyard and to somehow provide enough money to have it paved and painted before the scheduled opening dedication service the following week, 7 days later. Okay. For those that are new, we used to have a mountain in our backyard. It really wasn't, as I told Pastor Dave, and Megan, I didn't tell you this, we actually didn't move the backyard of the church. We moved the front yard of your house. So, feels better that way. You lost your front yard. It was really nice when I was out there. Oh, big yard, and it's gone. But a great ski slope. Yeah, so. So, you see the dilemma here. They've got 7 days, and they got to move a mountain, okay? So at the appointed time, 24 of the congregation's members, they pray, 10 o'clock, amen, and the next Sunday, and I'm trusting God. Okay. Next morning, he was working in a study when it came a loud knock at his door. When he called, "Come in," a rough-looking construction foreman appeared, removing his hard hat as he entered. "Excuse me, Reverend, I'm from Acme Construction Company over in the next county. We're building a huge shopping mall. We need some fill dirt. Would you be willing to sell us a chunk of that mountain behind the church? We'll pay you for the dirt we remove and pay all the exposed area free of charge if we can have it right away. We can't do anything else until we get the dirt in and allow it to settle properly." The little church was dedicated the next Sunday as originally planned. Now, what's funny about that? So, you know, okay, There's the mountain. First of all, it took us 4 or 5 months alone. They did that in 7 days, okay? It took us 4 or 5 months alone to get all the permits through the county, the state, and that was paying them extra money to put a rush job on it, okay? And then I've also learned how long it takes to remove a mountain. Months and months. 2,000 of those truckloads to move a mountain, okay? And it took, you know, I'm like laughing. In 7 days, they moved the mountain, paved it, you know, like, it sounds like a great story. But by the way, I thought to myself, we have experienced, this story is kind of true about Mars Alliance, though, isn't it? Maybe we need to get it out there that this story is not fake, Snopes. We've experienced this. It just didn't happen in 7 days. But it is funny. A construction guy arrived and took our dirt for free and threw it in. In another verse, it says, throw the mountain into the sea. And we threw it onto Neville Island, into the water. Okay. So I want to talk about moving mountains. Jesus says in that verse, if you say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. However, I don't think that Jesus is talking about us moving literal mountains. Can you imagine me going, mountain in Mars, move over to Cranberry. How many people would die? Pastor Jeff, mountains move here. Pastor Dave, mountains move left and right. Imagine if Christians all over the world were moving mountains. Okay? It'd be pretty disastrous, wouldn't it? So, in fact, do you know of anywhere in Scripture or in church history where a literal mountain was moved? No. No. So I have to ask myself then, what is it? What is the mountain that Jesus is talking about when he says, you know, I tell you, you have such little faith. I tell you, if you have faith small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And I think the mountains are the spiritual mountains that we face in our life. And you know what spiritual mountains are. Maybe it's an issue at your job. Maybe one of your kids or grandchildren are on drugs. Maybe your marriage is going through a tough time. Maybe you've been hit with cancer. Maybe you've been hit with depression. Maybe you've been hit with an illness. Maybe you're praying for the salvation of a loved one. Maybe you're praying for your parents to come to Jesus. Maybe, you know, those are the mountains. In this case, it's the son that the father comes and like, oh man, my son is being attacked by a demon and it's, you know, giving him seizures. It wants, demons want to kill us. They want to destroy us. And this is horrible. It's painful. That's the mountain that family was facing. What mountain are you facing? Do you have some mountain? I was sharing how God has a perfect will for us, that we all need a vision for our lives for 2016. But when you're going along, you're going to come to mountains. You're going to come to a mountain in your way that is going to hinder you, that you're going to need to move. Now, this father took his son to church, and they weren't able to help him. I see that in verse 16. The father says, I brought him to who? I brought him to the disciples. I went to church. I took him to the disciples. And they could not heal him. So I went to church and I went to the altars. I brought my son up there. And they prayed for him. And they were unable to heal him. I took him to church. And it didn't help. And of course, Jesus is very frustrated. He carries on, oh, perverse generation. We don't know who he's kind of upset about. Is he upset at the people? Is he upset at the dad? Is he upset at the disciples? Whatever. But Jesus is kind of expressing a godly frustration. Well, I want to skip that here. So I want to give you 8 steps to moving mountains. 8 steps to move that mountain that you're facing. That spiritual issue. So step number one is you got to deal with the issue of having too little faith. It is very clear when the disciples come to Jesus and say, why couldn't we We've been able to drive out other demons that we see recorded. Why couldn't we drive this one out? And Jesus says, I tell you, you have... He literally tells his disciples, you have so little faith. You don't have enough faith. Faith is believing in God and who God is and that God is able to do anything. But often we have too little faith. Matthew chapter 8, don't turn there, but Matthew chapter 8, a centurion comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, my servant needs healing at my home. And Jesus says, okay, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion says, no. Look, I'm a man. I'm a soldier. I command soldiers under me to come, and they come, and they can. And I command them to go, and they go. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus goes, wow! I have never seen anyone with such great faith. The centurion believed that just as he had authority over soldiers, that Jesus has authority over every sickness, disease, issue, problems, you name it, that all Jesus has to do is say the word, and the person will be touched. The mountain will be removed. And she's like, wow, that is great faith. We need to deal with the issue of having too little faith. James talks about healing. And this is what we practice in the church. This is what we practice when we open up the altar. One of the things we do is we want to pray for people that are ill or sick. It says, if anyone among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So if someone is sick, you could call the elders up on your phone, but we don't actually have enough elders to be able to go to everyone's home. It would be impossible. So what we do is we open up the altars. By you coming up, you are saying, I'm calling for the elders to come and pray for me. We anoint you with oil, which represents the Holy Spirit, that you are filled with the Spirit of God, and it is the Holy Spirit that's going to heal and minister to your situation. Now, what I want you to notice about the elders, and where are our elders? Can our elders stand? If the elders would stand in our church. Okay, so they're spread out. So we have 5 elders in this service. Actually, each service has about 4 or 5 elders. All right, thank you, elders. So you know who the elders are of the church. Elders are men who believe, who have strong faith, and who believe that Jesus Christ is real and can heal and move. That's why it says in verse 15, and it's talking about the elders, and the prayer offered in what? In faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And the next verse is, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The elders are men in the church who believe that God can move and God can answer prayers. I truly wish that, I'll mention this. We could use elders, that is for sure. Men who believe the word of God, who have a faith as small as a mustard seed. Number 2, learn how to increase your faith. So if you have a little faith, how do you grow your faith? I mean, the disciples, Jesus is telling them, your faith is too little. It needs to be as large as a mustard seed. So how do you grow it? Well, one way to grow your faith, believe it or not, is to ask God to grow your faith through prayer. So this is a parallel passage in Mark 8, and we read, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, and I love this verse, I've often prayed this, I do believe, help me overcome what? My unbelief. I think God honors that prayer when we're being honest with the Lord. And often I'm praying for people and I'm like, I do believe, God, help me overcome my unbelief. I want to be a man of God that has faith as small as a mustard seed. Help me overcome my unbelief so I can walk in faith. Believing that you are able to heal yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The Word of God also builds our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more you read the Word of God, the stronger your faith becomes in what the Lord can do. Step number three, deal with your doubts. Turn to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. So here's another scenario about a fig tree that withers, but Jesus talks about moving mountains again. So Matthew 21, verse 18, early in the morning as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Verse 21, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, if you have," what? "Faith," if you believe, "and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." So if you believe and do not doubt, you have to deal with your doubts. In the book of James, and I see there's going to be a small group going through the book of James, the Lord speaks through our brother James and says this, and he's talking about prayer. "But when you ask God for some prayer request, you must believe and not," what? "Not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to see any mountains moved." Not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So I want you to understand, if you have doubts, you are not going to be able to move any mountains. God's not going to answer. And the only way I could kind of relate to this was, I was thinking, how could I illustrate this truth? So let's say it's a week before Christmas, and I ask my son, Kevin. I go, "Kevin, hey, what?" I'm the father. What would you like me to get you for Christmas? Okay? And let's say Kevin says, "Dad, my request is I would like some Legos." And I'm like, "Oh, okay, we'll get you some Legos." So I talk to my wife, "Hey, tomorrow I'm going to go buy Toys R Us. Let's pick up Legos." The next day comes, I'm going to go get Legos, and Kevin comes in and says, "Hey, Dad, I've been thinking about it. I kind of doubt whether I really want Legos after all. I think I want an iPad. Yeah, get me an iPad." I'm like, "Oh, okay. iPad. I was going to be by Toys R Us. Well, maybe tomorrow I'll go by the Apple Store and pick up an iPad." But the next day, Kevin comes in and says, "You know, I don't know. I don't know if I want Legos. I don't know if I want an iPad. I'm thinking now maybe I want a video game, you know." Well, what's Kevin going to wind up getting? He's going to get the toy I want to play with. Okay? That's what I'm getting you now. So you see how you can, it's like frustrating, like, since you don't know, and you're back and forth, and this and that, and I don't know if it's that, and you're doubting, and it's like, I'm not getting you nothing. And that's kind of how God is. If you, like, come to God, "Well, I believe," "No, I don't believe, I think you're a powerful God." "No, I don't think you're a powerful God. I doubt whether you can touch that sickness." "Oh, no, maybe you can." God's like, "You're not getting anything." Verse 7, "You're not getting anything. I'm not doing it. No mountain's going to be removed." The power of speaking out loud. There's just something powerful when you say out loud. Like Jesus says, to say out loud to the mountain, "Move from here to there." Now, I do, you know, obviously, I just think there's something powerful. What comes out of your mouth usually is what you really believe in your heart. That's why it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. Because if you really believe that Jesus is alive, it will come out of your mouth. I'm always suspect of any person who says, "Yeah, I believe Jesus rose from the dead," in my heart, I just don't mention it to anyone. I'm like, "Huh, I don't know about that. I don't know how strong your faith is in Jesus." Because the people who really believe in Jesus, that he's alive, they can't help but coming out of their mouth. There's something powerful when it comes out of your mouth. I think prayer is very powerful when it comes out of your mouth. I think Jesus could have You know, the father brought the boy with the demon. I mean, could Jesus have just thought to himself, Father, in his thinking, Father, cast out the demon? Could he have done that? Probably. But what did he do? He spoke and he rebuked the demon to come out. I think there's something powerful that's faith building when you speak your prayers out loud. The bush that withered, Jesus actually spoke to the bush. He could have just thought the thoughts, but he actually spoke to the plant and withered it. Then the garden of, I can just tell you all kinds of prayers that Jesus spoke out loud. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, Father, may this cup pass from me, yet not my will, your will be done. Well, how do we know Jesus prayed that to the Father? How do we know he prayed that? Because he said it out loud. The longest prayer in the New Testament, I believe, is John 17. He prayed it out loud. I think there's something, prayer meeting, I love Wednesday night. Okay, all these people come that believe in prayer on Wednesday night, the power of prayer, they understand it. We could just all get together and pray silently. We could all gather and, okay. But you see, I think there's something powerful when we pray together out loud. My ideal is a church that's large enough, when people come up and really need prayer, that I don't just have one elder praying for someone, but that I can have three or four elders praying for each person. There's something powerful when you hear other elders praying out loud. I realize we could all pray silently, but there's something that builds your faith when you hear another elder praying, God, you have the power and you can move, and because of what you did on the cross, you can heal us. And then this brother talks about promises. There's something that builds your faith when you hear the elders all praying, and it encourages, and it's like, there's something powerful about praying out loud. Prayer and fasting to move mountains. So sometimes the disciples, up until this case, they were able to drive out some demons. But now they come to this one, and they can't drive it out. This demon has too strong of a hold on this boy. And so they come to him, and Jesus says, you know what? There are some cases, there are some mountains that you can't move without prayer and fasting. And I happen to be one of those. You will come against mountains that you need to pray and fast in order to get to attack into the spiritual realm. If your grandchild is on drugs, and Satan will use drugs to destroy your grandchild, destroy them physically, destroy their brains, destroy their health, you need to understand there's probably demons and the forces of darkness behind your grandchild's drug problem or whatever else. Depression, illness, cancer, finances. Well, I don't care what the spiritual mountain is. You need to understand Satan is using those to destroy you, to kill and destroy. That's his mission. And you, until you bind Satan, until you do spiritual warfare in the heavenlies through prayer and fasting, you aren't going to be strong enough to take care of it. The enemy has too strong of a grasp on it. The largest church in the world is over in Korea, Pastor Cho. They have 700,000 members. This is their church facilities. They have 700,000 members in their church. Largest Christian church in the world. Now, how did it become so large? And they, not only is this their church facility, but they bought a whole mountain. And they call it Prayer Mountain. Has anyone ever been to Prayer Mountain? Okay. They go to Prayer Mountain, and on Prayer Mountain, they built hundreds of little prayer closets. So here's one of them. Here's one. There's a couple in the back. Here's a whole row of them. And I don't know if you notice, they're low, the doors. That's because they don't want you to stand up when you go into that prayer closet. They want you kneeling or sitting in humility before the Lord. So there's thousands of people go to Prayer Mountain every day. Now, when you go to the church and you say, hey, I got a problem in my life, sickness, illness, marriage, finances, job, someone needs to be saved, someone, they don't do any counseling. They say, go to the Prayer Mountain and go into that room, find a room, and you will pray and fast for 3 days. Do not come out of that room other than to use the bathroom. Thousands of people every day go into those prayer closets and fast and pray for 3 days. Now you know why it's the largest Christian church in the world. 90% of the people see their prayers answered at the end of fasting and praying 3 days in these prayer closets. For the other 10%, when they go back and say to the pastors, I prayed and fasted for 3 days and it didn't work, I still have that issue, they send them back for 14 days to fast and pray. I'm just telling you this, if after 14 days God doesn't move the mountain and answer, they send them back and they say, unfortunately, and this is very, very few people that they have to do this, unfortunately, you are in a direct battle with Satan as Jesus was in the wilderness, and you will have to go back to the room to fast and pray for 40 days, as Jesus did to get the victory and to defeat the enemy. Okay? Now, again, very few go there. All I'm suggesting to you is you understand why it is the largest church in the world, why more people are being saved and healed in this church than anywhere else, is because they all understand the power of prayer and fasting, okay? Oh, by the way, my wife, we went to see War Room. How many have seen War Room? Oh, lots, okay. I'm kind of like, I know I'm going to get myself into trouble. Usually when I hear about Christian films, I'm like, I know I shouldn't be that way, right? But I'm usually like, they're hokey, they're usually not done that well, and they're chick flicks. When my wife said, let's go to War Room, I'm like, oh, it's a chick flick, and you know. So, but she dragged me to do a date night. I went there. I loved it. It was great. And my wife now says it's her favorite film. So if you haven't seen War Room, it just reminds me of this right here. To do battle in your prayer closet and maybe fast as well. I want you to step six is remember it's for God's glory and not ours. If you turn to Mark 11. Let me give you the last two, three quick. Mark 11, it's the withered fig tree again. Mark 11, verse 22, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Everyone there, Mark 11, 22. Verse 22, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, so there's that, you got to have faith as small as a mustard seed, you should not doubt, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for, verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, and believe that you have received it, it will be yours. Now hold that, because I want to discuss verse 25 in a second. But I want you to understand that I do not believe you can name and claim it and ask for literally anything you want, and God's going to give it to you. I believe when Jesus is talking about this, he is talking about when you ask for things according to God's will and to bring God glory, God will answer and move. If you're asking for things for yourself and for your own glory, I don't believe God's going to answer that. I don't care how much faith you have. Satan might answer for you, but not God. So, for instance, if you go, you know what? I believe that God's going to give me a multi-million dollar mansion. And I believe God's going to give me a $100,000 SUV and $2 million in the bank. I'm standing on it. I'm believing it. I'm claiming it for myself. I do not believe God's going to answer that prayer. Because who's getting the glory? You are. Okay? Look at me. Okay? If that was true, don't you think that the first 12 apostles would have all had mansions? Don't you think they would have had millions of dollars? Don't you think they would have said, Jesus, none of us wants to die horrible, persecuted deaths because we're going to name that we'll live, you know. It's to bring God glory. Step 7 is verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. It's interesting that in the midst of moving mountains, Jesus mentions, you got to make sure you forgive everyone. Because if you don't forgive people, I'm not moving any mountain for you. Because then you don't even understand what the gospel is all about. You don't realize how many thousands of sins I've forgiven in your life, and you won't forgive others. And in fact, and you can't play games with God. If you go, this is the games Christians play. I forgive that person. I'm just not going to talk to them. I'm going to shun them. I'm going to avoid them. I'm going to, you know. Who are you kidding? You may be kidding yourself, but you're not kidding God. And so a lot of Christians never get to move a mountain because there are people. I don't know if it's your parents, coworkers, neighbors, church members. There are people that you're playing games with that you have not clearly forgiven and love them instead. And you're not going to move a mountain. Just forget it. And then step 8 is everything has to be done in love. The Apostle Paul writes, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, you're nothing. You are nothing. So.